All right, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Jesus is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then all those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle this text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we pray that you would illuminate your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher, that anything that is heard would be right and true, anything that is not would be kept from our minds. And so, Heavenly Father, please teach us through your word. Help us again to submit to it, and that we might again rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. If you were to look at most churches and almost every single church that you know, one thing that you would notice either on the outside or the inside is there would be a cross. In fact, the cross has really become the central symbol for Christianity. You will see it all the time as you are walking down the street. Somebody will have it on a necklace. You buy a new Bible, you can get it. There'll be a cross emblazoned in the leather, if you get leather. You will have a ribbon for your Bible, a bookmark. It'll be all in the shape of a cross. You even sometimes have cards that you give in the shape of a cross. So if there is one symbol that goes across the world and across Christianity, it is the cross. But it might surprise you that that was not what the early church used. In fact, the cross really did not become symbolic of Christianity till about 500 AD. So how did that happen? What was the early church really emphasizing? What did they have to say? Well, it might surprise you that when Peter, in Acts chapter 2, started to preach, and he started really to start at the beginning of the church, his message was this, that Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised. And in fact, if we go through the New Testament, we will find that the resurrection is hinted at or spoken of 145 times in the New Testament. This is what they taught. This was central to their message. Yes, they preached the cross, but what was really, really on their mind was the resurrection. And in fact, the resurrection has come to be known as one of the central planks of Christianity. If you deny the resurrection, if you pull that plank, you don't have Christianity. It is so central and so important to Christianity that if it doesn't happen, then Christianity doesn't exist. Well, this morning we're going to deal with a text that deals with exactly this topic. It's a topic that talks about, why is it so important that we as Christians believe in the resurrection? I mean, there's lots of people who try to dispute it. There's lots of people who try to say it didn't happen. But what would be lost if we pulled that plank out? What would be the problem? And today we're going to see six or seven of these, of the results that would take place if we pulled that plank. What are the consequences? Here are the consequences, and this text lays them out for us. Now, as Paul is writing this passage in context here, he is addressing the Corinthians and their belief. They are denying the resurrection. In fact, they are not denying Christ's resurrection. They are saying that nobody gets resurrected. They are coming from a pagan background that would say that, yes, there may be an afterlife, but certainly not a physical life. There's no way that there is a physical life afterwards. After all, in their thinking, spiritual is good, physical is bad, right? Their bodies are evil, they are weak, they are full of sin, and the only thing that is worthy to continue is the spirit. And so there's a part of them, as they are coming, they are starting to deny the resurrection of believers, the resurrection of people at the end of their lives. And Paul is now going to address that problem, and he's going to tell them, listen, here are the consequences of not believing in the resurrection, and ultimately, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he starts and he says, listen, I want you to know that if there is no resurrection of the dead, it's just logical that Christ couldn't be raised either. He couldn't be raised either, right? If there is no physical resurrection at all, then Christ cannot be resurrected. It's logical, isn't it? If there's no physical resurrection at all, then Christ should not be resurrected. And the first consequence that we really see then is that if Christ is not resurrected, all right, then Christ is a liar. You have no other point. Because Christ said, I am the what? Resurrection and the life. So to deny Christ's resurrection is ultimately to what? Make Christ a liar. You are telling Christ that though you thought you were going to be raised, and though you said you were the resurrection and life, though you said you were going to go to heaven, though you said you were coming back, you lied. Either you were lied or you were deluded. But either way, it's not true. And so now you have a Christ who is either a lunatic or a liar, or simply self-deluded. So if you deny that Christ rose from the dead, then you have to put Christ in your crosshairs and say, though you claim to be the Savior, though you thought you were the one who had power over life and death, though you promised heaven, you're just another man who succumbed to death and the power of death, and you're no better than anyone else. Pull the plank of the resurrection, and then all of Christ's claims just simply go whoosh, out the door. Well, not only does it make Christ a liar if he is not raised, but it also says that it will makes our preaching in vain. Our preaching in vain. It says in verse 14, and if Christ be not raised, okay, here's the consequences. Then our preaching is in vain. It's void. It's devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. In other words, Paul said, I came to you, and we read this in 15 at the beginning of the chapter. Now I make known to you, brother, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first important, which I also received, that what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, listen, I came to you with this gospel. I came to you with this gospel of hope. I preached not that Jesus just came, not just that he died, not just that he was buried, but that he was raised again. And I preached this gospel of hope, this gospel of saving, this gospel of eternal life. And he says, when I came to you and I preached it, he said, there was no value in it. I may as well have told you a fairy tale. Because if Christ isn't raised, then the very, very gospel I gave you was polluted. It was wrong. It was foolish. It was some wise tale, but it wasn't the truth. And everything that I did, all the effort that I did to bring the gospel to you, all the effort that I gave so that I could bring you to faith, he says, is of no value at all. I was just preaching some sort of man-made tale. And he says, everyone, therefore, who preaches the gospel with the resurrection in it is preaching a defunct gospel, a gospel that cannot save, a gospel that is in error. And it makes no difference if it's the apostles, if it was those who followed, or you. You are preaching a gospel that cannot save, a gospel that does not do what it says it will do, and you are simply wasting your time. Your preaching's vain. There's no value in it. I may as well tell you anything that you want to hear, because this is of no value to you. It can't save you. It doesn't change you. There's nothing good in it for you. He says, deny the resurrection, and you have a content of a gospel that cannot save. It is simply you rip the heart out of it, and it goes from being good news to foolish news. So he says, not only does this make Christ a liar, not only does it make our preaching vain, but it says it makes your faith foolish. Your faith foolish. If you deny the resurrection, you make your faith foolish. Right? You're preaching a gospel that can't save. Now, how foolish are you to believe in that gospel? How foolish are you to put your hope in there? How foolish are you to now believe something that is phony, false, untrue? Everything that you believe that is attached to the gospel is foolish. There's no afterlife. There's no heaven, right? You believe what? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Oops, right? He's dead. He's in the grave. That's gone too, right? He said he'd send the Holy Spirit. He said he'd empower you for living. That's gone. Everything about your faith is worthless. Everything that you trust in, everything that you hope for, all the praying that you do, all the witnessing, praising, it's all a waste of time. What are you doing here in church? This is of no value to you. If Christ not be raised, you're believing in a fairy tale. Shame on you. And so he says, listen, if you pull the resurrection, you simply what? Destroy your faith. 1 Peter 1:20 says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are what? In God. And he says, you've put your faith into something that does not exist. There's no point to it. You may as well say like the psalmist in Psalm 73:13, I have cleansed my heart, what? In vain. My faith is worthless. I've done all of these things, it's nothing. Isaiah 49:4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And you look at this and you realize that everyone who has ever believed through all history is foolish. If Christ isn't raised, then Abel, who believed God, was a fool. Enoch is a myth. Noah was a fool. Here's a guy who spent 120 years building an ark. For what? Maybe he saved his life, but he couldn't save his soul because he believed in a God that couldn't save him. We look at all of those who went before: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, Daniel, Jeremiah. All had an empty faith and a God who could not pull off their salvation. They looked forward to Christ coming, and they were fooled if Christ is not raised. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, right? The chapter of faith, the example of those who went before us. That great example that's held up for us. Well, instead of being the hall of fame for faith, it's the hall of shame. Here's all the people who got duped. Here's all the people who got fooled. Because if Jesus isn't raised, then what they believed about him and their salvation is gone. And they are left believing something worthless and in a God who could not save. An incredible emptiness if the dead don't rise, if Christ does not rise. And then he says, not only is Christ a liar, is preaching in vain, or faith is in vain, but listen to this. It makes us false witnesses. It makes us false witnesses. Now listen to this. This is something else. He says in verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Simply put, you bore false testimony. You bore false testimony about God. It says here in this first line, because we testified that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. Sorry, wrong line. Verse 15. Moreover, we are found even to be false witnesses of God. Now, the idea is not that they're bearing false witness in God's name, but they are bearing false testimony about God. And that false testimony is in that next line, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise from the dead. And so here Paul is saying, listen, we bore testimony about Christ. We said that Christ was raised from the dead. We came to you preaching this, and we told you that God raised him from the dead. And what we did, rather than give God the glory and give God the credit, we have misspoken about him. We have actually lied about him. We've borne false testimony. It's just like it says in Deuteronomy and Exodus, you are not to bear false witness. We have borne false witness. In fact, we have defamed God's name. We have actually blasphemed him. Because we said he did this and he did not do that. We are actually telling lies about God. Now think about this. Paul is speaking here about himself as he comes, and he's an apostle, right? Now get this. He's saying, every one of us, all of the apostles who are representatives of Christ, the followers of Christ, the ones that he said, you shall be my witnesses, the ones who are to go forth and to witness about Christ, we are the ones who what? Misrepresented who God is to you. And it's the fact of the matter, if Christ isn't raised, it's not a matter that we made a mistake. It's that we were charlatans. We purposely deceived you. We purposely misled you, because we said God did this and he didn't. We were to be his witnesses. We were there and it didn't happen, and we said it did. And he says that makes us all liars. We are simply liars and charlatans. We have purposely misled you. Now imagine this. Remember, this is what the apostles said when they appointed the next, when they were looking for a fellow apostle to replace Judas, right? They wanted one that had been what? A witness to what he had done, and that he had a witness to what? The resurrection. That was actually a prerequisite to be an apostle. You had to have witnessed the resurrection. And Paul says it makes us all liars. Which means, if we are witnesses to their witness, we are perpetuating that lie as well. We are doing exactly what the apostles are doing. We are taking their lie, and now we become the liars, because we now go tell people that Jesus is raised when he wasn't raised. Do you see that? So in one swell swoop, you are really saying, I deny the resurrection, which means all the apostles are wiped out, which means those those apostles which God built the foundation of the church upon is all faulty and wrong. They weren't built on Jesus Christ. They were built on their own lies, their own speculation, their own philosophies, and the whole beginning of the church is absolutely undercut. And that's just because you plucked the resurrection and said, I don't think that happened. I don't think Jesus rose from the dead. Then you have actually cut the very foundation of the church out. It was to be laid on Christ. He didn't rise. The apostles lied. They laid a bad foundation, and all of Christianity in the church is built on a false foundation. There's massive consequences for denying the resurrection of Christ. Well, the next thing I want us to see is that you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. If you remove Christ's resurrection, you are still in your sin. He says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, Paul repeats himself here. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. How is it worthless, Paul? You are still in your sins. In other words, a dead Savior means no forgiveness of sins. Romans 4:25 says this. Now listen carefully. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and what? Raised because of our justification. Simply put, justification means to be what? Declared righteous. And he says this, he died to pay for your sins. He was raised so you could be declared righteous. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that he had to be raised for us to be declared righteous? Well, we know this. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. Everyone who sins is under the penalty of death. Therefore, everyone will have to pay for their sins unless someone pays it for them. That is Jesus Christ. He died to pay for that sin. But here's the deal. If Jesus stays dead, all right? If Jesus stays dead, who's won? Life or death? Death. Death. Jesus was raised by the Father to demonstrate three things. That God was satisfied with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That it was sufficient to pay the price for sin. And then, I forget the third one, but we'll give you those two for now. So he was raised for those purposes. And he was raised so that it would demonstrate that he has the power over sin. He has the power over death. Death comes by sin. If Christ remains dead, then death wins, sin wins, and everyone is still in their sin. Because if he's not raised, then God the Father is not satisfied with the sacrifice. Death is still reigning over men, and everyone is still in their sins. And if Christ is not raised, then we are in huge trouble. Because we are still under that curse of sin. We still are not saved from the wrath of God. We are still not saved from death. And so we are still hanging there with sin's consequences weighing upon us. And so we need to understand, if we pull the resurrection out, we pull the very thing that validates that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to the Father, that he conquered sin and death in our place, because it is in his life that we live. We were crucified with him, buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he has died is free from sin. And it is only through the life of Jesus Christ that we have life. It is only as we have died in him and been raised in him that our sins are forgiven. Take away the resurrection, and there is no Savior to justify us. There is no Savior to pay the price for sin. He's just another dead man in a line of dead men who have died under the penalty of sin. But he is risen. He is risen. Next thing I want you to see here, as we continue in our passages, is that the dead has perished, verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, one of the great hopes we have as believers is that we don't grieve as those without hope, because we have the hope of what? Heaven. We have the hope of a reunion. We have a hope of being together. We have that hope where we will see each other in heaven again. And first, in fact, Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, addressed the believers there. They were afraid. What happened to those who were dead? Now, I just want to say that being fallen asleep is a term that Paul uses. Doesn't mean they were soul sleeping. It means they were dead, right? When Stephen was being stoned, he fell asleep. He wasn't sleeping. He was dead. It's a term that is used for believers who are dead. Why does he use the term sleep? Because when you sleep, it's a temporary thing, right? It's a temporary repose. You go to sleep, you wake up. And for the believer, that is the same thing. His body sleeps, it is dead, but it will be raised again when Christ comes. And so when he says, those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead in Christ have perished, he says here's this hope. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout of an archangel and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the thing. We have that hope as believers. But Paul says, listen, if Christ isn't raised, he can't come back. If Christ isn't raised, then nobody else will be raised. And therefore, guess what? Everyone who died in Christ, all of those believers, we just buried Ken, right? And we talked about the hope that he had in Christ and the hope that he had for the future, that he would be with Christ. And we all have that hope as believers. But if Christ isn't raised, that's gone. And everyone we know, everybody that we were looking forward to, everybody that we wanted to see, everybody that we are hoping to be reunited with, those our loved ones, we will never see again. Because they are dead. They are either dead and they no longer exist and they will never be raised again. Or if they died in their sins because Christ has not risen, then they are in hell today. And though they died in hope and they died with all those expectations, they are in hell today because they had no saving Savior, no risen Savior to save them. And so the hope is gone. All those who we wanted to see, we will no longer see because they are dead. They're gone. They're finished. There's no future for them. And that's just one of the graces that we have as believers. Do you want to give that hope up? Do you want to give it up? Do you want to just say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection, so therefore I'm willing to give up the hope? One of the riches of Christianity is not just that we have hope in this life and we have hope in the next. And we have blessings that we can look forward to. If you pull the resurrection, this one's gone. Your loved ones are gone. Those who died in Christ, they died in vain. They were hoping to be with Christ. They're hoping to be reunited in heaven. And that's gone. Well, lastly, I want us just to see this. If we pull the resurrection, we are to be pitied. We are to be most pitied. It says in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. And Paul says, listen, if you've put your trust in Christ, you put your trust in that gospel of Jesus Christ, you put your trust in his resurrection, you put trust in all of his promises, he said, you're to be pitied. You're to be pitied. It's one thing for someone to feel sorry for you, but pity, right? You just don't want to be pitied. It's got that kind of pathetic look where people look at you and they're not saying, oops. They're like, it's almost like there's a sense of disgust. Look at those people. They've done all of these things, right? They've been running around and they've been doing church, right? They've been running around and they've been getting in their little Bible huddles, right? Here are these guys all of their lives, and they have been struggling with sin, and they've been trying to read Scripture and be pleasing to Christ and be Christ-like, and they've dealt with their sin, and they've struggled, and they've kept away from these things that they've had desires for. And all of it was for what reason? There was no reason for it. No reason at all, right? No reason to be Christ-like. No reason to keep yourself away from all of the things of the world. Because it's just all vain. Can you imagine? You've stood for truth. You've stood for Christ. You've been persecuted for your faith. You've lost jobs. You've lost promotions. You've lost money. You've lost influence for Jesus' sake. And you go through all of that for all of your life, only to find out that everything that you were doing, everything that you were standing for, was foolishness. And you just look and you say, pitiful. That's just pitiful. You could have been rich. You could have had influence. You could have had so many things of the world. You could have just indulged your sin. You could just indulged all of your fantasies, all your desires. Live it up, right? You only go around this thing once. Live it up. Whoop it. Do everything that you can. Live to your fullest. Don't be one of those crazy, straight people who's all negative and buttoned down and holding things back, right? If Jesus isn't raised, then live it up. Right? Isn't that what Paul said later on in chapter 15, in verses 30, I think it is? He says, but someone just say, how are the dead raised? I've lost it here. Oh, here it is. If human motives, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? All right? I've done this in my human strength. If I have done all of this stuff, I fought these wild animals, I'm being persecuted for my faith, I've done it in my strength, I've done it in my power, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow, what? We die. If Christ isn't raised, then just eat, drink, and be merry, because all of this is a sham. And why waste your life buttoned down, fighting sin, mortifying the flesh, continuing to be persecuted for what you believe, standing against the stream, standing against the culture? What good will it do you? He said, you are to be pitied. You are to be pitied. Do you see what we give up? Do you see what we give up when we give up the resurrection? We give up so much. We call our Savior a liar. Are you willing to do that? All of your gospel testimony is vain. All the effort that you do to spread the gospel is just vanity. You're spreading fairy tales. What everything that you believe about Christ, all of his promises, they're useless to you. If you continue to do it, you're just a liar. You're just a liar. You're dead in your sins. All of those who you desire to see in heaven are gone, and you're pitiful. But the good news is, none of those are true if Jesus Christ is raised. In fact, he says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Guess what? Jesus is raised. Jesus is alive. None of this is false. None of this is us. And guess what? Your resurrection is guaranteed as well. If you're his, you will be raised too. And guess what? Truth triumphs, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life over death, and love conquers evil. That is our Savior, raised from the dead. And so this morning I say to you, look at our Savior, look at our risen Savior, the one who condescended to come from heaven to be made in the likeness of man, in the likeness of a servant. He looked like a man. He acted like a man. He condescended even to death, the death of the cross. Right? That what? That he might save us. That he might lift us up. And because of that, God has exalted him and gave him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this morning I say to you, do you see Jesus as the resurrected Lord? Do you see him as the one who is the only way to God, who pays the price for sin, who lived a perfect life, died, rose again, and is coming back? And when he comes, he will have the right to judge. And he will have the right to reward. And so today, who do you say Jesus is? Is he the resurrected Lord? I call on you today. Call on him. See him for who he is, the resurrected Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bow your knee to him, and then you can have all the benefits of that gospel that he gives, eternal life. The very life of God is given to you that you might experience him and know him for eternity. The end of the gospel is God. The end of the gospel is to be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. And we can do that because he's risen and he is seated and he is coming back. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the reminder of your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its truth. I pray again that you would help us to recognize the importance of the resurrection and that we serve not a dead Savior, but a living Savior. We thank you that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is interceding for us even now. We thank you that he prays according to your will and that his prayers are always answered. We thank you for our marvelous Savior. I pray that we would continue to love him, to serve him, to get to know him more, and to love him more, and then to tell others of his greatness. For your glory, in your name, amen.